Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible is provided for you on the back of the pew. It can be found on page 1114. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it's on page 1114. And it reads, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. We are glad to have you and thrilled that the Lord has allowed us another opportunity to assemble together and to praise his name and to study a portion of his word. It is difficult sometimes. We hear the Apostle Paul pleading for us there and pleading to the saints there, Romans chapter 12, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of their minds. It is difficult in our lives sometimes to ascertain whether or not we're succeeding at that. Sometimes it's difficult to even appreciate that, as Paul says to Timothy, no soldier, no one that goes to war entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. It's sometimes hard to know whether or not the world has gotten you, whether or not you are not being conformed. Are you entangled? Has the world made its inroads into your heart, into your life? Sometimes you're just going along and it's difficult to ascertain that. This morning I'd like to draw your attention to these thoughts. There are things that God has commanded to us, and yet there are things that the world would have us do. There are desires for us. And as the Apostle Paul writes that message in that text, you can hear him pleading, don't give in to them. They're after you. They're trying to squeeze you and make you fit into their mold. And that's really the idea of being conformed, to be pressed into this mold that they would like for you to have. And he's saying, don't do it, brethren. I'm begging you, do not be conformed to this world. There are at least, well, I only have five this morning. We'll get through them, but there are so many other things. I trust you will make your own points with regards to these thoughts. Add to it as you see fit. Have your Bibles. There'll be references on the screen, not the passages. We'll read them together. The first thing that God would want us to do among these. Now, these are not in any particular order. It's just that our world would ask us to do something very different than what God would desire. God would have us to be content. How often have you used that word in the last month or so? How about the last 6 months? How about the last year? And how many times has it been started with these words, I am, and then you say it? God wants us to be content. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 26, the Bible says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought what ye shall, for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor yet gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? In contrast to that, notice what he says in verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, non-believers, those who are estranged from God. They seek after these things. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of them, and therefore Paul, the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Apostle Paul says he learned this very thing in his own life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, actually verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. For I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to suffer and to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, he says, who strengthens me. To Timothy, Paul would urge these words, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world," he says, "and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. For he has said," or rather he says, "and be content with such things as ye have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We could enumerate passage after passage after passage where God says, reach a point where you're satisfied. Reach a point where you have enough. The sooner you get there, the better off you are. And he goes on to say, especially if that's with godliness. And if you want to know where the bar is, insofar as God is concerned, according to Timothy, or Paul to Timothy, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now imagine how that flies in the face of our culture and what it would have us to be. Our culture would have us to be greedy. Secular psychological concept. Greed is similarly an inordinate desire to acquire or possess more than one needs. The degree of inordinance is related to the inability to control the reformulation of wants. One's desired needs are eliminated. Eric Fromm described greed as a bottomless pit, which exhausts the person in an endless effort to satisfy the need without ever reaching satisfaction. We live in a culture where this is the desire for you and for me. In fact, the corporation would like nothing more than for you and I to get and be as greedy as we possibly can. It has terrible side effects, though. We've seen them in our society when it's played out. Greed promotes a lack of care, compassion, and empathy for one's fellow man. These are things we say sometimes. There's a sucker born every minute. We say that kind of thing. People have coined that phrase and it's used. Greed exonerates the greedy from responsibility. Let the buyer beware. As the young people say, that's real talk. They will simply exonerate themselves and tell you, we warned you in the fine print. Oh, you didn't read it? Because you would have needed a law degree to read it and understand it. Of course we didn't read it. Everybody clicks accept on the updates, don't you? Occasionally you get an email saying, Google's changing its privacy notifications. Everything you have belongs to us. No, it didn't say that. But would you know? That's what the greedy, it exonerates. Listen, we warned you. Greed redirects focus and blames the victims. Poor people are lazy people. Just don't want to work. Well, there you go. That just means you get as much as you possibly can. Take advantage of every opportunity, every loophole, everything. Just get as much as you can. And listen, if they don't, they just weren't working hard enough. God wants us to be content. Our culture says, no, 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 no. Be greedy. Get more than you need. Number two, God would have us be moral people. God would have us to have a sense of right and wrong. And to the best of our abilities, live within the parameters that he has established for our good. I love Deuteronomy 10:13. It says the law was written for their good. There are no barriers where God puts up where it's good for you if you go beyond them. No, no, no. They're there for protection. He wants us to be moral. In fact, because we haven't, he calls upon us to repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, what's repentance is to have a different mind. To have a different mind about the one I used to have. I used to live this way, but now I'm going to live this way. I used to go in this direction, but now I'm going to go in this direction. It begins with a change of mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, verse number 21, it begins with learning Christ. If so be that ye have learned him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You follow the rest of this chapter, and it will talk about changes that was made as a result of that changed mind. He says that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And what will he do? Verse 25 begins, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For ye are members one of another. Be angry. Oh, yes, you're human. So be angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, to what end? That he might have to give. I'm going to work, yes, but why? So I can give. Ephesians chapter 5, and verse number 1, Paul says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then he says in verse number 3, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. He goes on, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. God wants us to be moral people, right-doing people, people who understand there are things we should do and things we should refrain from doing. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong, and there are limitations to our actions. God wants us to be that way, but not the world. No, no, quite the contrary. The world said, please, don't bother me with your morality. In fact, I want none of it. We come to the subject of premarital sex, and the world does not mind telling us, listen, just live and let live. They'll give children condoms and birth control and then tell them, now be safe. You know, condoms and birth control is not like knee pads and a helmet. That's not the same thing. You give your child a bike or a skateboard and you say, be safe, well, by all means, give them some knee pads, give them a helmet, maybe even elbow pads. But that's not the same. Be safe. Annulments. Well, we didn't mean it. We were out in Vegas. We were having a good time. You know how it is. There's a song. I wish I could think of the lyrics, but it's something akin to, hey, let's do something stupid and let's get married. Something to that effect. It's not much more than that. It's let's get married on a whim, and then later in the song he said, listen, if it don't work out, that's fine. We don't blame anybody. We just let it go. So we come to divorce. I saw a sign not terribly long ago on the interstate. It's the divorce cheap or something like that. Get out easy or get out free or something. Almost like get out of jail free if you play Monopoly. We didn't mean it. We fell out of love. Doesn't work, just get out. Lying is no big deal. Have you heard the reports and different things that they talk about in colleges, campuses, as far as Ivy League and otherwise, the amount of cheating that goes on in classrooms and lying and that happens on a regular basis? It's not even frowned upon. It's only frowned upon if, y'all know the rest of this story, don't you? Listen, our culture is pressing on us. Our culture is trying to get to us, to make us fit into the mold that they have for themselves. They love nothing more for you and I to just come on over. Come to the subject of abortion, and it's her right. It's her body. It's not even a baby. And so she should have the right to do that. Homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle. There are no rules. There are no rules. You do anything you want to do. We live in that culture. Every day we wake up. Every day we go to school, we go to work, we go to play. Everywhere we go in our culture, largely, that's the message. And these are those pressing down upon us. Number 3, God wants us to be good stewards. The book of Proverbs is a book that ought to be read by everyone who believes in the Lord, and it would be good to be read by those who don't. It would just be helpful to your life, no matter where you are in your life and no matter what the information you seek. It's probably, chances are really good, it's in there and it's covered. Proverbs chapter 13, these are, of course, just a few. Verse number 11 says, wealth is gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Chapter 14 and verse number 23, the Bible says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. There are some people who don't want to work, and certainly they don't want to work hard, and there are some who simply don't want to participate. I don't want one of those 9-to-5s. I don't want to get involved in that kind of thing. I want to do it this way. The Bible says work. Work is what leads to the benefits of life. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. If you've lived any time at all in our culture and you've gotten one of those credit cards, you know very well what that passage means. If you've gone to one of our universities and you've gotten a loan or two, you know very well what that means. The rich love nothing more than to lend to the poor so they can rule over them. We will. You don't pay us. And then they get all tough and extortionate like. You don't pay us. We will. And then they go on with their list. You know, I was listening to Clark Howard one day, and he says, there are companies calling your family. And your family don't owe them the money. He says, they know that. They call your family to embarrass you. And then when your family comes, you, how you know my biz? Well, they made a mistake. They didn't make no mistake. They call your next door neighbor. They're so thrilled about giving your children credit card applications in school books. They already don't have any money. You know that. They're getting the book, and they're not happy to pay for that book, which they'll get nothing back for, but that's neither here nor there. Don't worry about that. But inside of that book, we're going to give them a credit card, hoping that they just, oh, please enact it. We can't wait for you to, and take a $1,000 limit. Well, you know what? 18, 19-year-old child is on a college campus hungry. How are we going to eat tonight? Pizzas on me. I got free money. Pizzas and Cokes. We're going. It's a party. We're going to eat great. $1,000 can go real fast when that's how it's being used. But you know who they're going to call? Is this Mr. So-and-so-and-so-and-so? Is this Miss So-and-so-and-so-and-so? You got a son or a daughter down here at school. We're going to kick them out. Hey, they're not in your school, credit card company. How are you going to kick them out? We don't care what you, just whatever it takes. Listen, you and I have got to listen to God on this thing. These individuals, are, some of which wake up with no better plan in the day than to get you and I further and deeper in the hole of debt. The Bible calls upon us to be good stewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, verse 2, Paul says, let a man so account of us. Now here he's talking about what they have been entrusted with, which is what a steward is. What entrusted with the goods of another. The apostles have been entrusted with the gospel of all things. But listen to what Paul says about that gospel. He says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. These men had the mysteries of God in them. How are we going to appropriate them? Paul says in verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. How are we going to treat the execution of this gospel? We're going to be faithful to it. We are only going to teach and preach what God has commanded for us to teach and preach. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. We won't read it, but I'll tell you about it. It's when the Lord feeds 5,000. Now, I only bring that up because of this. When you get near the end of that account, the Bible will say they took up 12 baskets of fragments. Why would the Lord, who just turned a little of nothing into a meal for 5,000. Why bother with what's left? Because our Lord is a good steward. Lord doesn't intend to keep feeding 5,000 people, but there are 12 bags, baskets of fragments left. You know what people can do with that? Lord's a good steward, and the Bible makes the point to tell us that. God would have us to be good stewards, but not our culture. Our culture would have us to be as wasteful as we possibly can. It's called consumptive spending. You consume as much as you can. Victor LeBeau was suggesting this in 55. Here's what he wanted to have happen. Our enormously productive economy demands that we, somebody else, not you, not me, not the general populace, We, what are we going to do, Victor? Here's what we're going to do. We need to make consumption our way of life. That we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals. That we seek our spiritual satisfaction and our ego satisfaction in consumption. We need things consumed, burned up, worn out, replaced, and discarded at an ever alarming rate. At one point, they figured out things are lasting too long. We're making them too good. Listen, well, we've got to stop that. Either we've got to stop making them so good, or we have to trick the consumer into believing he needs more even when he doesn't. In fact, we need to get them to buy stuff before it wears out. We don't need to wait for the other one to wear out. We need to get them to buy something now. You tell me, how successful have they been in pressing on us to fit into their mold? Victor is the one who went on to talk about we need people to wear their money, to demonstrate to the world that they have it. That's what he means by ego consumption, our satisfaction. We need to make sure the right emblem's on the car. We need to make sure the right tag is on the car. We need to make sure the clothes hey the right thing. You know, when I was growing up way back in the day, you know that works because there's some people that listen to that and say, now see, that little whippersnapper up there talking about way back in the day. And then there's some children in here that say, he is old. He's a long way down the road. It works both ways. Somewhere in there is right. But when I was growing up, you didn't want the black and the yellow canned goods in the store. They were called generics. You didn't want those. You didn't want the Huffy. Or this thing. You didn't want that. And sometimes you had to change labels. Folks coming over to your house, they're going to open up the cabinet. You know, those black and yellow labels. Ooh, they generics. If I'd have been smart, I'd have been saying, we eating. I'd have been saying, I wasn't smart, though. I wanted to be what everybody else wants. You want to make sure you got the right names. I'm telling you, friends, they are pressing on us, and you look around our homes, if you and I aren't careful, we will have some perfectly good working stuff, and we will buy another one that has the switch under the bottom. Comes in a different shade, or it's Listen, they're working on us, friends. I just hope you know how hard they're working on us. God wants us to be good stewards. The world says be wasteful. But then fourthly, God wants us to practice self-control. Look at Proverbs 25:28. That one's worth reading. You'd have to put it in the setting of an Old Testament world where there were castles and there were fortifications and bridges and bulwarks and walls and that sort of thing to protect you. To appreciate the passage, Proverbs 25:28, maybe it's 28:25. I was right the first time? I read it and still didn't know that. Be not witness against thy neighbor without cause. That's what I read. That's not right. Maybe if I stop reading 24:28, what you think? How about 25:28? Thank you, Jamie, Greg, everybody else. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Again, put that in the first century or the Old Testament and listen to and appreciate the lives that those people. If you didn't have any protections, if you didn't have any walls, your city was just capable of being overrun and destroyed. And the proverb writer says that's what you're like if you don't have control over your spirit. Romans 12:1-2, we read. 2 Peter 1:5-8, we're supposed to add to our faith contentment, or not contentment, but self-control. But it's not what our world wants. Our world wants us to live an addictive lifestyle, doesn't want us to have any control over ourselves at all. In fact, they would love it if we just let go. Any activity, substance, object, or behavior that has become the major focus of a person's life to the exclusion of other activities or has begun to harm the individual or others physically, mentally, or socially is considered an addictive behavior. A person can become addicted, dependent, or compulsively obsessed with anything. Some researchers imply that there are similarities between physical addiction to various chemicals such as alcohol and heroin and psychological dependency to activities such as compulsive gambling, sex, work, running, shopping, or eating disorders. It is thought that these behavior activities may produce beta endorphins or beta endorphins in the brain, which makes the person feel high. Well, that would explain why people would want to do it. But then it talks about some manifestations of what that looks like. And it goes on to say some of the characteristics include the person becomes obsessed, constantly thinks of the object, activity, or substance. They will seek it out, number two, or engage in the behavior even though it is causing them harm. Physical problems, poor work or study, performance problems with friends, family, or fellow workers. But then three, it said, the person will compulsively engage in the activity, that is, do the activity over and over even if he or she does not want to, and find it difficult to stop. Sometimes the reason self-control is never really talked about is in our culture, you don't actually ever have to control yourself. The only way you will know whether or not self-control is an issue is if you try to stop. If you try to stop the thing that you're compulsively engaged in, then that last one will show up very quickly. One of the reasons people get around it is they simply say, oh, I can stop anytime I want to. I can stop anytime I want to. Well, just keep reading. Upon cessation of the activity, withdrawal symptoms often occur. These can include irritability, craving, restlessness, or depression. Coincidentally, I've watched a couple of different documentaries. One of them was on sugar. And they actually suggest that sugar has this same effect in the mind as other drugs, cocaine, and other things like that. And if you try to get off, see what happens. You try to back off sugar, I ain't going to eat no more. But then know this, though. Sugar is in nearly everything you eat. So good luck, because it's challenging to actually get off. I think we think sugar, we think Oreo, we think ice cream. No. The reason you're probably addicted on some level, the reason you're struggling with it is because it's in nearly everything you eat. Try to stop. See what happens. The person does not appear to have control as to when, how long, or how much he or she will continue the behavior, a loss of control. They buy 8 pairs of shoes and they only need a belt. They eat the whole box of cookies, etc. One of the things you have to appreciate when we talk about how hard the other side is working to press us in, Oreos used to be a little challenge to open. Not anymore. All you got to do is open the flap, and it's resealable. You can sit that puppy next to you and just keep flapping back in there. You go in to eat one, you eat the whole pack. One of the things I love is when they turn it around on you and they tell you this is for your convenience. It used to be the case that you go up to the movie theater and you could buy a ticket outside, pay at the booth. Not anymore. There's a sign out there now that says, tickets are sold at the concession stand for your convenience. Really? Go on, you so nice. I'm going to buy my ticket at the popcorn. And right after you sell me the ticket, you say, would you like some popcorn with that, sir? Who knew the convenience that the people are going? He or she often denies the problems resulting from his or her engagement in the behavior, even though others can see the negative effects. It goes on. Person hides the behavior after family or close friends have mentioned their concern. Hides food under beds, alcohol bottles in closets, doesn't show your spouse the credit card bills. We might add to that the internet searches. Many individuals with addictive behaviors report a blackout of the time for the time they were engaging in the behavior. Don't remember how much or what they bought, how much they lost gambling, how many miles they ran on a sore foot, what they did at the party when drinking. Depression is common in individuals with addictive behaviors. That's why it's so important to make an appointment with the physician they go on to say, find out what is going on. Individuals with addictive behaviors often have low self-esteem, feel anxious if they do not have control over their environment, and come from psychologically or physically abusive families. God is asking us, demanding of us, have self-restraint, have self-control, to control yourself, to subdue your and my passions. Paul said, I buffet my body daily. I do it. I bring myself under. Lest when I preach to others, I myself might be a castaway. I might lose the race myself. I understand that. Preaching, coincidentally, doesn't fix it. Being a preacher doesn't mean you're not in the same culture, being pressed upon by the same things. Friends, what you and I have to ascertain is, have they succeeded? And how far have they gotten to us? To us all. Finally, this. God would have us to be a Christian. To not let our light to not conform to this world, but be transformed in it. To learn Christ and have a new mind. In fact, to have the mind of Christ, Paul would argue in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you. This one. Think like Jesus. Live like Jesus. God wants us to be faithful to Him, exclusive in our devotion to Jehovah. Committed to Christ, His cause, His church. Light shining, Christ learning, gospel proclaiming Christians. That's what God wants us to be. This might be the first time that the world agrees. The world wants you to be a Christian too. Just a different kind of Christian. The world wants you to be a Christian who can be conformed to the world. But just be a Christian. The world wants you to be a Christian, but just keep a worldly, fleshly, carnal mind. Just think like we do. But go on down there and have religion. That's important. Have religion. Be a Christian. But don't take it too seriously. Don't get all judgy on us. In fact, why don't you go ahead and accept a lot of gods? You call yourself a Christian, that's fine. But just accept the reality that God's all over the place. And yours is really no different than anybody else's. Don't get too serious about this thing. Now, but indeed, be a Christian. The world says expand your view of Christ. He's one option of many. Yes, I'm for Jesus. I'm a Christian. However, let's not be too hard on the Muslims. Let's not get into that Christ Muhammad thing. Let's really not do that. Let's just be accepting. Now, Christ is fine if that's your option. By all means, be a Christian, but don't take it too seriously. In fact, while you're at it, why don't you just turn down that light? It's just shining too bright on everybody. Every time you come around, people start to feel a certain kind of way. Now you see all these people are Christians in here. Why don't you just dim yours a little? Turn it down just a little bit. We're all for Christ. But you learn, expand your mind a little. Quit just talking about the Bible. You know, the secular humanist has a lot to offer us. Why don't you learn some of those things these atheists are saying, and these evolutionists and these modernists, and they got some stuff to offer. Why don't you expand your mind just a little bit? In fact, by the time they're done with us, we'll be all-inclusive. No distinction. Pluralistic, non-judging, proclaiming Christians. And every day you and I wake up, from Twitter to Facebook to YouTube, from the television to the radio to the magazine, every form of media, every area of life, that is what's being pressed upon you. There are things God wants us to be, commands us to be. And they're a thing our culture desires for us. Ask you this morning to examine yourself. Work through your heart and your life and ascertain who's winning the pressing. Are we being conformed or are we transforming? We should look and sound and act differently than our culture. God wouldn't have it any other way. Not a Christian this morning, you need to become one. Need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Friends, He is. Need to believe that with all of your heart and give your life to God. Give your life to Jesus. Change your heart. Change your mind. Be renewed. And come out of the world and its thinking. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess His name, the name of Jesus. Be immersed in water and let Jesus save you. Never done that, you need to. We invite you to, and God would love for you to. If you are His child, friends, let's understand the culture in which we live. Let's listen to the messages accurately as they are being presented, and let's know we're behind enemy lines. Actively engaged in pressing us into their image. Let us not allow that. Let us stand with God. Be transformed. Subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come as we stand, as we sing.